this evening comes from the first chapter in the letter to James, a letter of James. And we read that's on page 1213 in the Pew Bibles, James chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Everyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We ask God's blessing upon his word.
Now those who are listening carefully, the observant amongst you, will know that I misannounced that song, didn't I? I said, brother, sister, let me serve you, or something, let me be your servant. When in fact it was brother, servant, brother, sister, let me serve you. And I'm even misannouncing it now. But those of you who heard the reading will be slow to speak, won't you? Yeah? I like that. Good. It's good to be here, as I said earlier, and it's my privilege to bring to you the greetings of your sister churches in our association, stretching from Berwick down to North Allerton, and across as far as Great Asby. And yes, that's just the other side of Kirby Stephen. I was at Kirby Stephen this morning. It was their church anniversary, and I was able to say to them, I often mention their name in greetings because not many people know where Great Asby is. So I tell them it's near Kirby Stephen. It is a lovely little village. And if you fancy a ride out there then, on a Sunday, go and support our brothers and sisters in that tiny chapel in Great Asby. Thank you, Crispin, for mentioning the assembly. We're privileged to have Chris Ellis come and be our speaker on that occasion, 6:45 at Bethany Christian Centre. We had hoped to have Lynn Green, the General Secretary of the Baptist Union, but you may well be aware that she had to pull out of the visit because she has breast cancer. And it would be good to remember her in your prayers. So she's due to have surgery soon and will be recuperating, which is why she can't come to be with us. But she looks forward to being with us next year. We have no date yet, but we hope she'll be able to come and be with us. The outlook, as they say, is good, if anything like that can be good. Well, what a passage. What a passage about being slow to speak, and which is different to speaking slowly, by the way, and not getting angry and so on. It's all about practical faith, isn't it? How we put our faith into action. And sometimes it can be good to explore the wonders and mysteries of theology and to articulate to you the glory of the Trinity, but not tonight. Not tonight. It's about practical faith. Some of you may have been to see the film Noah, have you? No. I know how it ends, by the way. Yeah. There are those who suggest that we can learn some practical things from Noah. One, don't miss the boat. Two, remember that we're all in the same boat. Three, plan ahead, it wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. Four, stay fit. When you're 60 years old, someone may ask you to do something really big. Number five, don't listen to critics. Just get on with the job that needs to be done. Number six, build your future on high ground. Number seven, for safety's sake, travel in pairs. Number eight, speed isn't always an advantage. That's a relief, isn't it? Remember, the snails were on board alongside the cheetahs. And when you're stressed, float a while. Remember, the Ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. And number 11, and finally, no matter the storm, there's always a rainbow waiting. There's hope. And some of you remember that song, that hymn, "We Trace the Rainbow Through the Tears." But here James talks about Christian faith that's worked out in a practical way. My friends, what is our mission? This is a moment when you can tell me. What? Well done. Go into all the world and make disciples. Any advances on that? Our mission is to bring people to Jesus, isn't it? Yes? Yeah. It is absolutely true. But our mission is also to be the Church of Jesus Christ. It is our mission not merely to bring people to a personal faith in Christ, but to make disciples. And disciples are not called to live in isolation. They are called to model the community of God in the community of the church. And so it is our mission to be church in a way that honors God. So we might want to say, yes, my mission is to bring people to Jesus Christ, and therefore my life as an individual, wherever I meet them, wherever I meet others, in the workplace, in the leisure center, in the pension place, or whatever, is to be a witness by who I am, what I do, and what I say. But that is also true of the church. And there are too many people outside of church who have done church, been there, got the t-shirt, but also got the bruises. Because church has not always been a nice place to be. And this is a very difficult and challenging passage because it challenges us about our instinctive behaviors, about what we think or do and say. And those behaviors that we each exhibit actually shape church. We make church. The temptation is to say, well, they make church, don't they? And of course, they can be the deacons, they can be the elders, they can be the pastoral team, they can be the church meeting. But at the end, actually, the real they is we. We make the church as the Holy Spirit shapes us and challenges us and produces fruit in us. And wouldn't it be great if when you're on holiday, you meet some friends there by the beach, and you say, oh, we're right. And when you go home, you write to them and say, greetings from our lovely, warm, friendly church at Whitley Bay. And of course, you may be able to do that. But wouldn't it be nice to do that from every church? I looked at this passage and I thought it's a bit like the three wise monkeys. Hear no evil, see no evil, and do no evil. But maybe it's actually about the three spiritual monkeys. Hear the right things, say the right things, and do the right things. For that relates to a vision of what we might have for ourselves, what we see ourselves, what you see yourself to be as a church. So the first thing in trying to get into this passage is to say, it's about what we hear. It's about what we hear. And the first thing that we hear in verse 19 is just wonderful. My dear brothers. And I think that's really important for us to hear that, because it helps us then to realize that we are secure in Christ. And we don't have to be so anxious to be quick to speak. Our security rests in Christ. My dear brothers. It's a reminder to us that we are loved. It's an affirmation of what we are, of what Christian people are certainly to James, but more than that, what Christian people are to God. For God so loved the world. You know that verse, don't you? So we rest in the truth of that verse, that we, each one of us, is truly loved of God. We are beloved by the one who is lovely above all other. Now, when you go to bed tonight and you say your prayers, whether you say your prayers on your knees or when you're lying down, I remember when I was at junior school, Miss Grudging. Now, there's a name to conjure with, isn't there? It sounds like something out of Hard Times from Dickens. But Miss Grudgings, I remember her once saying to the class, it's not a church school, do you say your prayers? And telling the people off who didn't kneel down by their bed. However you say your prayers tonight, remember that you rest supported, enveloped by the love of God. It's an affirmation of what we are as loved, but it's an affirmation of what we are as family. Because we belong, yes, together. John Wesley once said, no man goes to heaven alone. We are brothers and sisters together in Christ. And that's a wonderful truth, isn't it? A wonderful truth that actually, yes, together we are brothers and sisters in Christ, but at this moment there are brothers and sisters in Christ waking up in different parts of the world ready to praise God. We're part of God's worldwide church, across the nations and across denominations. But here is a truth that is for us, for our own upbuilding, yes, but also for our view of others. For as you look in the mirror, and notice yet another grey hair, another wrinkle and so on, and remind yourself that you are loved by God, remember that the person sitting next to you, behind you or in front of you, is also loved by God. For the very real danger of the individualism of our age is we take this for ourselves. I'm loved by God. Isn't that nice? And we sing that lovely song sometimes. I'm special. You know that song, don't you? But actually, the person sitting next to you is also special. But do we really think that? And does that shape our view of them? Do we value one another? Because that's what James is doing when he writes to them. It's a reminder, this phrase, my dear brothers, and as some versions put it, my dear brothers and sisters, is a reminder of the nature of Christian fellowship, that we belong together. We are not a collection of individuals who share the same space and share the same church program. We are a corporate entity belonging together as a family. What we hear, my dear brothers. And then James wants them to listen. So he said, take note of this. In other words, it's important. And it's for everyone. It's all inclusive. You know those times when we go to church and we hear a sermon and we think, yeah, that was really good. It's a shame Billy Boy wasn't here to hear it. You've had that experience? It's what preachers do all the time. So I prepared that sermon, they're not here, you know. We have to hear it for ourselves, always. What does God say to us? And just as James says to his readers, take note of this, actually God's word says to us, because it's written for us as well. Take note. It's a call to reflect on the nature of God in all his faithfulness, as we've been singing tonight. And also, it's a call to express good relationships. So he says, as he raises the question about hearing, he says, humbly accept the word planted in you. which can save you. Humbly accept it. Now, when my granddad was alive, which is many, many years ago, he died in the 60s, he'd kind of say, when he'd asked something and you hadn't responded properly, "Diarchan, do you hearken?" Diarchan. Yeah, do any of your grandparents ever say that? It's not a Whitley Bay expression then. Do you hearken? It's an old-fashioned word, hearken. It means to heed, to respond to. So when he's asked me to get the paper or bring him a cup of tea, and I haven't done, diarchan. Maybe God says to us, diarchan. Do you hearken? Do you actually not just hear it, but do you respond to it? Do you give that response that he wants from us? So James says, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. A word that actually was planted through the preaching of the word of God and the teaching of that word. And just think of your own experience. How was God's word planted in you? It may be at Sunday school when someone took you and had you in a group and told you the stories of Jesus, and God's word found a nesting place in your life. Maybe it was parents who read you Bible stories, children's fashion. Maybe you were never brought up in church, and it was in the company of God's people through the preaching of God's word. God's word was planted in you. But let the word that was planted in you become free in your lives. Hearken to it, hear it, respond to it. The words that encourage you, the words that build you up, the words that challenge you, and the words that will shape your behavior and the way that you respond in a challenging world. It's a word that will save you because it brings you to Christ and shapes your life in holiness. In Colossians, there's a favorite verse of mine where Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, of course, a very real temptation, I must confess I do this, is to think about how Christ's word dwells in me. And through the reading of the word, it just shapes my thinking. And I hope that's so for you. But of course, Paul is writing to a community of people. Let the word of Christ dwell in you as a community and shape you. It's about what we hear, but it's also about what we say. So we hear the word of God, we hear the affirmation of God, but what do we say? Talks about being slow to speak. Is this an extrovert problem? Is James concerned about all the extroverts, or a bit kind of, can I say gobby? Am I allowed to say that? Oh, that's a good job, because I've already said it. But, you know, those who speak a bit too quick. But to those of you who are introverts, I want to say that sometimes silence speaks. You see, we are always communicating. It may be by our words. It may be by our actions. It might be by our demeanor. James has a concern about Christian speech. There's obviously a problem because he talks elsewhere about the tongue. And we do get those. We're always willing to chip in with their opinion even before we've asked them, don't we? And we do have those who just for some reason have that ability to correct us when we don't actually want it. And we all notice different things. Let me tell you about Ronnie and myself. Not a minister. That's for those who know another Ronnie who is a minister. Not even a believer. Ronnie and I walked past a poster. And Ronnie said, the apostrophe is in the wrong place. I hadn't noticed that. I said, the sign's not straight. We do notice different things. And there are times when it's probably best to keep our opinions to ourselves, to be slow to speak. The first time I ever preached in the Northeast, I won't say where, but it's well before I moved to the Northeast, and Just in case you're trying to guess, it wasn't when I preached with a view at Durham. It is actually decades ago. I gave a children's talk. It was at the time one of my favourite children's talks. It's the story of the elephant and the fleas tea party. Do you know the story? Well, I haven't got time to give you the whole thing with the actions. But basically, the elephant wakes up and says, "Today is my 103rd birthday." And says to the flea, Archie the flea, Henry the elephant, Archie the flea, says to Archie, "Will you get the address book and will you pop round all my friends and invite them to my birthday party?" So Archie goes through the address book. Of course, these days it would be email. And every time Archie mentions someone, another animal, Henry says, "Oh no, can't invite them because they've been rude to me, they've let me down, they didn't invite me to their party," etc. Get to the end, and Henry says, "How many people are coming to, how many animals are coming to my party?" And Archie says, "You're listening, yeah, you're good, you're clever people, aren't you, here?" And then Archie says, "The trouble is with you, you dozy great big elephant," I love that bit, little flea, great big elephant, "you don't remember the time you sucked me up your trunk and blew me out the window. You see," says Archie, "I had to forgive and forget. And you've got to forgive and forget, Henry." And of course, the story goes that Henry then gets Archie to go round through all the invitations again, and they're all given out, and they all come, they have a happy time, etc. And then, of course, you remember you're in church, and you have to make a link to the Bible. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. I have no idea what I preached on that occasion. No, I can't remember. But at the door, someone said, "We needed to hear that story." Now, I don't know why. I don't know what had gone on. But I suspect that someone had said something that had been offensive to somebody else. And James has a concern about Christian speech. And so he says, be slow to speak. Take that time to reflect on truth. To reflect on how truth might be properly expressed. And to reflect on the reality of the situation. And the reality of the situation, my friends, is we are all sinners in need of redemption. And we're all saints who are struggling to fulfill the job description. As David Lennox will know, to quote a famous person amongst you, David would know, Chris Meppham, a friend of ours, would often say, we are work in progress. And that's the context within which we share and speak truth. So James says to these believers, be slow to speak. In other words, take your time to remember the impact of your words, to remember the truth that you should reflect, and the kind of calling that you should fulfill. And then James goes on and says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Now, I have to say to you that there have been times when I've gone into a pulpit and I've preached and said, our faith it's not about religion, it's about relationship. You've heard that one before, yeah? Interestingly, James uses the word religion because it does talk about discipline. It does talk about aligning ourselves with a way of life. And the way of life that James speaks to us here about, and Christ speaks elsewhere, is about putting Christ first, is about self-control, it's about the restraint upon our lives of humble and meek service that is a sign of godliness. You see, sometimes we can be all too quick to speak or to show our attitudes or communicate in other ways, perhaps for a variety of reasons, maybe to gain an advantage over somebody else. Maybe to put somebody down. Maybe out of revenge. Maybe out of power and control. Maybe just because we like to be gobby. But maybe being slow to speak is to make sure that we speak out of love and compassion and with a desire to build up, to control the tongue, But not only the tongue. Maybe that email that we're in a hurry to send. Or that message on Facebook. Do we say things to make us feel better? Or to make things better? It's about what we hear, it's about what we say, it's about what we do. Do not merely listen to the word, says James, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. It's an interesting sort of analogy, isn't it? We need to listen. Listen to God in his word. To God whose word instructs us as well as encourages us. To listen to one another. And so as we do those things, to be slow to become angry. Now, I do appreciate that that sometimes is easier said than done. And actually, that's one of the things we should realize. We should realize our weaknesses, realize those things that get to us. There may well be times when actually we control our anger, then suddenly out of the blue, our anger just gets the better of us. Psalm 103 that we read earlier spoke about God being slow to anger and abounding in love. You see, we've been saved by the love of God, and we're called to demonstrate the love of God. We've been saved by a God who is slow to anger, and we're called to reflect something of his character. What are we to do? Hear the word, yes. Be ready to listen, slow to be angry. Because, says James, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And then James goes on to say, there are things you need to get rid of in your life. Not just anger, but get rid of all the moral filth, he says, and the evil that is so prevalent. Suddenly, James has a bigger view than just anger. A bit like Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. See, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he not only addresses anger as being a heart attitude that ultimately expresses itself in murder, but lust and greed. And here James does a similar thing. He goes to the heart and says, look, address your heart and get rid of the moral filth that actually shapes your heart, your mind, your actions, and your speech, and the evil that's so prevalent. Repent, in other words. Get rid of it. And then in verse 25, look intently into the perfect law, that good that gives freedom. In other words, keep your eyes on the word of God that you might be instructed and your discipleship shaped, bringing about good character. And then using the word religion again in verse 27, James says, the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. And what would we have written after that? To sing lively songs and to sing hymns with gusto and to listen to long sermons and to spend certain days in quiet. But no, actually, James looks in a completely different direction. Pure and faultless religion is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Compassion and holiness. To show the compassion of God who cares for those who are marginalized and those who are in need. Those who fall outside the net of the care of society and those whom society has rejected. to show compassion to those in need. For that is what Christ has done for us. Love to the sinner shown. But also to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And that's a huge, huge challenge. Because the ethos and the attitudes of our world do impinge upon us. Whenever we watch the television, whenever we read the newspapers, whenever we hear the radio, just the unexpected, insipid message of godlessness, of loose morality, of varied justice. It is always there staring us in the face. And we sit comfortably on our sofas and we take it and we soak it in. And at one level we reject it, but on another level it easily begins to influence us. And so James might want to echo the words of Paul who says, do not be conformed to the standards of this world, but be transformed. But in your holiness, never become hard and judgmental. James links holiness and compassion as being the marks of true religion. So here's a passage. It's a challenging passage. It's a practical passage. It's about what we hear, what we say, and what we do. For whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, says James, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed by what they do, in what they do. So constrain the inner man, receive the word, and live out the word, and may the holy and compassionate name of God